And he's one of the elders of the church. So we're going to be talking about John 14, 1 to 6. Does everybody have a Bible? What we want to do is follow along to make sure that what he's saying is the truth. So let's put our hands together and welcome Ray. Come on, Ray.
Thanks, Mark. Am I permitted to put this in the middle? That's okay. Okay. Well, the passage we're going to look at this morning, Mark said I've been here for a long time. My wife and I first came to Peninsula Bible Church, and this sounds like ancient history, even to a lot of you, 1969. And that's what my grandkids say, Ed. The passage we're going to look at today, as Mark said, is John 14. And it starts with the words, "Let not your hearts be troubled," or in more contemporary usage, "Don't be worried." Or if you go back to the original Greek, something like, "Don't continue to be agitated." I don't know how many of you know this is a pretty important day in American history. This is December 7th. How many of you know what December 7th represents? 67 years ago. Even though I may look it, I wasn't born 67 years ago. I feel that way sometimes. But as a result of the attack on Pearl Harbor, December 7th, called the day which will live in infamy, December 7th, 1941, my dad decided, even though he was kind of at the way upper end of the range where he could be drafted, decided to join the Army and served in the military. But I was close enough to those years that, you know, we used to talk about it quite a bit in school. And as we, I remember, I don't know, any other ex-Navy guys here? A couple of you, four of you. Hey, good. But I remember 1965, I was in the U.S. Navy on a ship, and the first time I entered Pearl Harbor, 1965, I thought a lot about that. But when I saw that this was the passage, just let not your hearts be troubled, don't be worried, don't continue to be agitated, roll back the tape to how the folks in our country felt in December 7th, 1941, and to what was to nearly all of the people in the country, a real sneak attack, a real surprise attack on the U.S. That's where we start. Don't let your hearts be troubled. Don't be worried. We'll talk in a few minutes about, unlike 1941, we've got lots of new stuff that we could be worried about. And this passage tells us exactly how we should respond to that, how we should think about that. Join me in a word of prayer before we start. Look at this. Father God, we thank you for your presence with us this morning. Thanks for your words of truth, of comfort, of life that can give joy. Lord, we just pray that your Spirit would be with us as we look at your word, as we share together what that means to us, what you're doing in our lives. Thanks, Lord, for each one whom you have brought here this morning to worship you, to praise your name, to extend our love to you and to one another, because we are truly brothers and sisters, heirs of the promise. We are your sons and daughters because of you and your love for us. Thanks in the name of your Son, our Savior. Amen. So the context of this passage, John 14, we're now coming up to Jesus' final hours with his disciples before he was arrested and crucified on the cross. He was in the upper room celebrating the Passover meal with his disciples. What's that meal often called? It's the subject of the Last Supper, a real famous painting. It was a heavy time. because Jesus had told his disciples that one of them, one of his beloved trusted disciples, was going to betray him, was going to rat him out. Jesus has informed at least the disciple John that it would be Judas who would betray him. And Judas has now left the room. And then Jesus warned his disciples that they'd all scatter and they'd all abandon him. Peter boasted that he would lay down his life for Jesus. Sort of classic Peter. Mouth first, brain second. Peter has boasted he'd lay down his life for Jesus. And Jesus told him that before the rooster, the cock, crows again, Peter will have denied him three times. So that brings us to where we are, John 14, 1 through 7. Let me just read that quickly. Let not your hearts be troubled. Believe in God. Believe also in me. In my Father's house are many rooms or dwelling places. If it were not so, would I have told you that I go to prepare a place for you? And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and will raise you to myself, that where I am, you may be also. And you know the way to where I am going. Thomas said to him, Lord, we do not know where you are going. How can we know the way? Jesus said to him, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. If you had known me, you would have known my Father also. From now on, you do know him and have seen him. So this starts with, let not your hearts be troubled. Or as I said, the original Greek, something like, don't let your hearts continue to be agitated, to be in turmoil, to be worried. Now, what troubled Jesus' disciples? Scroll back to where they were, to the setting that we just talked about. What might have bothered them a lot? Yeah.
Didn't he say, where I am going, you cannot follow?
Yep.
A little bit earlier.
Yep.
Maybe they were a little bit anxious, you know. They didn't really understand, but they knew that he was going somewhere.
Yep. Yep. They loved the Lord. They trusted the Lord as their teacher, as their rabbi. They had been following the Lord for some 2 to 3 years. And yeah, Jesus had just told them he was going someplace where they couldn't go. So separation from him, their beloved teacher. What else? What else was going on that they could have been afraid of, could have worried them? They're having a lot of opposition. Yep. And in fact, if you scroll back just a little bit before that, we'll talk about this in a minute, but they had gone back to Bethany where a good friend of Jesus, Lazarus, had died. And the disciples expressed some concerns. They said, these people are trying to stone you. Are you sure you want to go back there? So there was the real tangible threat of death, of being stoned from the religious authorities of the day. So those are a couple of the things that would have worried them. What else might have worried them? What had just happened? Who had just left? Yeah.
You know, Jesus had just informed them that one of them was going to betray him.
Yep.
But he only let John know who he was.
Yep. One of them was going to write him out. Yep. Yep. Am I reliable? How about Peter? How's Peter feeling right now? Yeah. Well, I don't know if he felt that way, but at some point he recognized that God never gave up on him. I'm not quite sure what Peter was feeling at this moment, because Peter said, hey, no problem, man. I'll with you. I've got your back. Did he? Nope. Not at all. And in fact, the Lord saw right through that and said, no, you don't, Peter. Before the night is over, before the dawn, before the rooster, the cock crows again, you're going to deny me three times. And how would that make Peter feel? Everything he's got, he just told Lord, I'm with you. Lord said, no, you're not. Yeah.
I was going to say that told him that you're going to deny me, he probably tried to go straight so hard, you know, it's like, me, I'm not Catholic, or I'm not, you know,
yep.
And it just made him weaker.
Yep. I don't know about you, but I haven't found that works real well for me. But to say I'm just going to do better, I'm going to try harder and work harder. Mark? So now let's go forward. December 7th, 2008, this room in Palo Alto, California. What troubles your heart? What worries you? What would make you anxious? Yeah. Okay. What else? Yeah. Homeless situation. Very fearful. Yep. A place to live, a place to dwell, an abode is important. Was important in their time because that's the next thing that Jesus, the next real deep need that Jesus addresses with them. Sure. State of the economy. Yeah, I'm a glutton for punishment. I'm sort of a real news junkie. But even I've reached the point where I can't take a whole lot more of reading about rising unemployment, rising home foreclosures, rising mortgage delinquency. As I was reading something last night which said that 1 in 10 homeowners in the United States of America is either at least their home is in foreclosure or they're at least 1 month delinquent in their house payment. I know that doesn't seem like a big deal for lots of folks who don't have any home at all, but for lots of families and lots of folks in the not only our country, but around the world, that's a real big issue. Health issues. Lots of folks face health issues. So there's lots of things, whether it's our personal struggles, whether it's relationships, and things are not the way we wish they were with families or with friends, or one of you mentioned back where we came from. There's jobs and the economy. I know there are folks sitting right here in front of me who desperately would plead to the Lord for employment, and it hasn't come yet. And we need to really uphold those folks in prayer who are facing that because it's not an easy thing to face. All kinds of things. And so, but note that it says, let not, or a contemporary English version says, don't be worried. That implies that there's some choice involved. There's some decision involved whether you can choose to be troubled or choose not to be troubled. It isn't totally out of our control. A lot of the circumstances we can't do anything about. I haven't a clue how to fix the U.S. economy and the mess that it's in. I don't know if anybody else does either, but that's another question. But I don't know how to fix the relationship. I don't know how to fix my tongue at times when I say things that are not helpful, not wholesome, not encouraging, not gracious. So we've all got this stuff that we don't know how to fix, but the command of our Lord Jesus Christ is do not be worried. Let not your heart be troubled. And so that implies that, yeah, we have some choice. We have some decisions to make about whether we're going to stress and fret or not. So his antidote, his answer is, believe in God. This is continuing on verse 1. Believe in God. Believe also in me. Notice he puts them both together, very tightly coupled. He doesn't say, believe in me, and then you can believe in God, or believe in God, then you can believe in me. The way Jesus thought about this, the way he talked to his disciples about it, was believe in God, believe also in me. Different translations, you'll find different ways of translating this. Some will say have faith in God. Some will say trust in God. Those are good alternative translations. Note, as I said, this belief includes both God the Father and Jesus Christ the Son. So what does it mean to believe in or to trust in something? For you personally, as you think about that, if Jesus is saying these words to his disciples, these words are also for us today. So he's first of all saying, you don't have to have your heart be troubled. You don't have to stress and fret. Don't let your heart be troubled. He says, believe in God, believe also in me. What does that mean? Sure. Marta? Totally surrendering? Sure. Being comfortable with. Good. Having faith to move on. Lane?
I can relax. Just relax. He said it. It's going to happen. Doesn't matter what it looks like. Relax.
Sure.
He said don't be troubled with the things of the world.
Okay. So the reality is much more than what we can see. Sure. Let go and let God. That's a good way to say it. Ed. I remember when I was 21, I was blessed to, I grew up in northern Montana in a small town. I was blessed to grow up in a very vital living community church. My parents were followers of the Lord Jesus Christ. My grandparents have been followers of the Lord Jesus Christ. So I grew up in some, what particularly today is some kind of unusual circumstances. Went away to school, and now I was out of school. This was just as Vietnam was really ramping up. And as I got to my senior year of school, I went back to my hometown draft board to kind of find out where my draft number was, where I was in this whole scheme of things. And went to the local draft board, and this dear little lady said, "Oh, you're graduating in June. Good. We've already passed your number." And so now, you know, so my induction notice was going to come, so I raced back to Chicago where I was going to school, raced down and joined the Navy, signed up for the Navy, because that seemed like a whole lot better than slogging around the jungles of Nam. I wasn't all that quick as a 21-year-old, but I had kind of figured that out. And so now for kind of the first time, I also, I had mentioned I'd gone to a Christian liberal arts college. So I'd really been in kind of this Christian cocoon, Christian environment. Had never really doubted. I wasn't the type to rebel a whole lot either, because I was wired that way, or I was scared to rebel. You choose, you know, whatever it was, I just didn't, wasn't too inclined that way. But now I was 21, and I remember very seriously thinking about God, Jesus Christ, what did I believe? And I remember really consciously thinking about, if this is true, if God's word is true, if God is the creator of all of the universe, if he continues to exercise authority over all of the universe, if Jesus Christ is truly God and truly his Son, and loved me so much that he died on the cross because I personally am so messed up, because my best efforts will never cut it, will never make it. If all that is true, and at least for me, what it meant to believe then is the rest of my life had to be different. The way I thought about things, the way I conducted my life, what I trusted in, what I tried to do, what I did, what I didn't do, wasn't just because it was right or wrong or I might get caught or there were penalties or whatever. But if this was true, if God was who he said he was, if Jesus Christ was who he said he was, then I had to do things differently. I can, you know, I'm now 65. I can't tell you that I always did them right or that I always obeyed that, because I didn't. And that's where God's love and grace and forgiveness and mercy are so important to me. But at that point, I think I really was a believer, a follower of Christ before that. But I remember that very clearly at 21, making a very, very conscious decision that if I believed God, if I believed Jesus Christ, I had to think about life differently. There was no other option. At least for me, that's what it meant to believe in God, to believe in Christ. It had to make a difference in everything else in my life for the rest of my life. Our Lord continues, verse 2. In my Father's house are many rooms, or dwelling places. Just very simply, places to live, an abode. If it were not so, would I have told you that I go and prepare a place for you? And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and will take you to myself, that where I am, you may be also. And you know the way to where I am going. What are some significant points you see out of our Lord's response? Again, it's still in the context. He said, let not your hearts be troubled. Don't be worried. Don't continue to be anxious. And he's saying, first of all, believe in God. Believe also in me. And then he just continues and says, in my Father's house are many places to dwell, many places to live. What are some significant points you see out of that? Is there just one dwelling place, or are there lots of dwelling places? Is there a space for you? There's no competition for places. You don't have to compete for a place there. There's no lottery, no raffle. There's a space for each and every one of us who's prepared to follow him. What else do you see in this? Marta? Okay. Okay, so whatever we've got or don't have here, this isn't all there is. We can look forward to something else. Sure. Okay. Yes. Thanks for sharing that. That's a very deep need, and how we deal with that, and how does the Holy Spirit give us the confidence that if we are concerned about that, if we are committed to love him, he's taken care of that. We don't always see it. We don't always know how. We don't even always feel it. But the reality is Jesus took care of all of that on the cross. Yeah.
Now,
Okay. Sure. Right.
Also, he's reassuring that he will come back, so he's reassuring his second coming for us to, as we were left, not as orphans, but that he was reiterating that he's coming back for us.
Okay. I think, and that's a really good point. I think this does make reference to the second coming, although many scholars, and as you'll continue studying this passage, Jesus didn't stay away. He also sends his Holy Spirit. And I think there are multiple ways of understanding how Jesus is coming back. And he comes back to us by sending his Holy Spirit to dwell within us, to be present right within us as well. And that's coming a little bit later. We don't get to those verses this morning. But in this part, because it said, I'll come again and take you to myself, that where I am, you may be also. I think the whole wording of that probably does refer to his second coming and to eternity. Sure. Thanks. Yeah.
Has somebody already, has Jesus come back and shown somebody him? I know there's a book about him. 20 seconds.
Yeah. You know, it's not easy for me to comment on someone else's experience. God and his sovereignty has created each one of us uniquely. He loves each one of us individually. And different individuals experience different things. And I'm thankful for that. Thankful that different individuals see. They even see heaven and understand heaven differently. I think it's important that we all agree that we're going to be physically, personally united and present with him. Exactly what heaven looks like and exactly all of the details. We're told a lot of things. We're told a lot of the stuff that messes us up in this life. Our sins, our frustrations, our failures, the tears, that's going to be nuked. That's going to be eliminated. So it's going to be a place of joy and peace. But I think it's going to be a place of joy and peace because we are with God the Father, with God the Son. Lane?
This is interesting. Like Aaron was saying, I was noticing he uses the word if three times in this little short period, this little short space. And then he seems to use that phraseology frequently. And I've always wondered, is there anything, have you learned anything on that? Because I haven't found anything to help me understand.
Yeah, I don't know that I can give a whole lot of insight, Lane. As we translate from the Aramaic, which is probably the language in which Jesus was actually speaking, and the Greek, Koine Greek, which is the Greek in which the folks actually wrote it down and preserved it for us, and now into English, some of these sentence constructions, I want to be careful. I don't try to make too much of it one way or another. But what I think he's saying is that I wouldn't tell you this if it wasn't true. And so sometimes just resequencing the words a little bit can help us get past that. Of course it's true. I wouldn't tell you it if it wasn't true. And that may be a little more helpful way. And in fact, there are some versions that actually resequence it a little bit that way.
I think that is
Okay, when? Believe it. Thanks. Yeah, it can't. That can be a useful literary device. I'm not enough of a Greek scholar that I've gone way beyond my pay grade already on this. Okay. Yeah. Okay, thanks. Some other significant points I'd like us to catch. We've talked about there are many dwelling places. There's no competition. Notice that Jesus has important work to do to prepare those places for us. We're not given a lot of detail about what that is. I think it most likely, personally, includes interceding for us on our behalf. I don't know about you. I need intercession. And so there's important work that Jesus needs to do, and so he's going to prepare these places. We aren't specifically told what all of that work is, but Jesus says that very plainly, very directly. He has to prepare these for us. Several of you have already observed, he's coming again. There's the blessed hope of reunion with our Lord. And then when I was studying and preparing for this, one of the things that struck me, and I've known this for a long time, but that list was particularly meaningful to me. He wants us to be with him. He's going to take us to himself so that we can be in the same place where he is. And to varying degrees, all of us have experienced at times rejection, being in a place where we weren't really wanted, where we weren't really comfortable. And if you get nothing else this morning, at least for me in preparing, one of the great blessings to me in just studying this and preparing it was, he wants us to be with him. He wants me with all of my stuff. He wants me to be with him. Verse 5. Thomas, another great human character in Scripture, along with Peter. I don't particularly want to identify. I'd like to identify with the Apostle John. Don't necessarily want to identify quite as much with Peter or with Thomas, but these were people who were followers of the Lord Jesus Christ. They were his disciples. He called them. They loved him. He loved them. Thomas, Lord, we do not know where you are going. How can we know the way? He wasn't as interested in the roadway or the pathway. He wants the destination. Notice what he's asking about. He said, we don't know where you're going. How can we know the way? What else do we know about Thomas?
Doubting.
Is that really fair?
No.
Thanks, Lane.
I want to say something I love about him is his interactions with the Lord. He's forthright.
Yeah.
He doesn't have false pride. He's close enough to Christ in relationship. If I got a question...
And that's very true of him and what Lane just bring. Ray Steadman, who was the first pastor here at Peninsula Bible Church, with the Lord now. But I went back and read a sermon he preached some 30 years ago on this, not on this passage, but about Thomas. And he said it was really unfair. He should have been called Honest Thomas, not Doubting Thomas, which is the way we always think about him. Sure.
Trust in these things without seeing what's going to happen. And I know for me,
my opinion, like, I'm sort of like Thomas in a lot of ways, because I'm always telling God, like, God, I'm not going to do this, because, you know, I can't see it, or I can't see what's going to happen. And he has to kind of, like, assure me, like, it's all right. It's gonna be okay.
Thanks for sharing that. Yeah, Thomas was a guy who wanted tangible proof. He wanted hard evidence. And remember, after the resurrection, he said that he wanted to be able to see the nail marks in the Lord's hands. He wanted to be able to put his finger. He wanted to be able to put his hand into the hole in his side where the Roman soldier had thrust the spear. And then he said, until he was able to do that, he wasn't going to believe it. So it's really out of an honest Thomas. So notice Thomas asked about the destination. Where are you going? Not the way or the path to get there. And do we sometimes mix that up in our own way of thinking as we think of it? We want to know the destination. I don't know about you, but sometimes I want to know the destination because I have this illusion that somehow I can control it. I'm going to do something. I'm going to do something to get there. I'm going to, I don't know, take some more courses or work harder or study harder or clean up my act or whatever it is I'm going to do. That's why I want to know the destination. And implicit in that is if I know the destination, I'm going to try to help myself get there without doing it the Lord's way. Notice now in verse 6, this is the last verse we're going to have a chance to look at this morning. Jesus doesn't respond. He doesn't take the bait from Thomas about the destination, where you're going. He goes back to the how. Jesus said, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. I am. Jesus is reaffirming his divine identity. This I am is a very, very important concept in God's revelation, God's dealing with his people going back to the Hebrew nation and continuing the I am. He is God. Jesus Christ is God. The way to salvation is through him, through his sacrificial death on the cross, and his resurrection, which demonstrated the victory over sin and over death. I am the way. Literally, it's just the road, the path. There's no other way. It's the means of access to God the Father, the one who has created each and every one of us, and the one for whom our hearts and souls desperately desire to be right with, to be connected back to be, and that's the only way, is through Jesus Christ. The course of conduct, it's decisions to be made. It's the way of thinking about life, choices to be made. Truth. Jesus' role in the gospel is the revealer of truth, or a good word for truth is reality. So much of what we experience, it just occupies a lot of our mind, a lot of our attention, saps our energy, particularly as we're going through, you know, lots of things that we could be afraid of. Shocking things, the terrorists attacking innocent people and Mumbai a couple of weeks ago. We've talked a lot about the economy, about homelessness, about joblessness, about running out of money. But Jesus is a revealer of truth, of a reality, of the ultimate eternal realities. That's what it means when it says he is the truth. And life. Jesus is a life giver. He gives us something to live for. We don't have to succumb to despair or even to the drudgery, to just the tedium, the drag that life can be. But it's something to be excited about. Jesus said, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. So of all of these verses this morning, I trust the Lord will really enable you to think about that and to victoriously believe on him as the path to God. Join me in just a word of prayer. Father, we have so much for which to be thankful. for these life-giving words of truth that your faithful servants have preserved for us through the ages in your word. For the love and faithfulness and sacrifice of our Lord Jesus Christ. He said these words in the agony of knowing that he soon was going to experience a horrible, cruel, unjustified punishment and death on the cross. And yet, Lord, because he saw the bigger picture, the bigger reality, and because he loved us so much, he was able with the greatest amount of integrity, truth, honesty, to say, I am the way, the truth, and the life. I am the path to the Father. Thank you, Lord, that that's who you are. That's who our Lord and Savior is. That's who you still are. And for being with us this morning as we rejoice in that reality. In the name of your Son, our Savior. Amen. Thanks.
Thank you, Ray.